Let us move forward in our exposition. Take out the main document. Everybody repeat after me. Scripture distinctions.
Scriptural distinctions.
Actualization by God's decree in eternity.
Actualization by God's decree in eternity.
From manifestation in time. Then let's go to the section, part 3. Let's go to the section, repeat after me, called Joining Faith to Free Will. Inevitably
induces futility.
That means that you're going to come to a big zero putting these two together. That is faith and free will. By faith, we're talking about what they call chance.
Right.
And of course, free will is what is referred to as choice. And the world does not work on
neither.
Chance nor choice. Neither one. Neither one. We've gone through, and I want to just pick out another couple nuggets in Philippians where we stopped last week, chapter 2. Verses 12 and 13, Deacon Gavin is our designated reader. You know, what we think about things starts with our salvation. Some people think that they got saved by chance. I just happened to go there and happened to do this. And through some odd circumstances, I don't know, it all just came together and I'm saved. Others think they are saved, and this is what the majority of Christendom in this day teach. That you have a choice. You make Jesus your Lord. Say, make Jesus your Lord. You hear that a lot. You have a choice. You determine what relationship you have with God. God doesn't determine, you do. You do. You can either accept him or reject him. It's all up to you. Where you spend eternity. And of course, that thing was popularized during the great revivals that went through both in England and this country in the 19th and 20th century. And it's almost like it's heresy to teach otherwise.
Right.
And even to think otherwise.
Yeah.
Nobody looks into the essence of the grace contract that clearly teaches that God chose us. And in fact, he chose us in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
Before time.
Yeah.
I don't know what about before the foundation of the world, they do not understand.
Yeah.
Ephesians 1 and 4.
Yeah.
Before the world is even made, God made the choice.
Right.
Nobody argues with the fact that God chose Israel. Nobody argues with the fact that he chose Abraham. Oh no. God called Abraham out. They'll tell you that in a minute. All who are of the commonwealth of Israel were called into that position by God. No one argues that. Now we get to the church age, and God is no longer doing the choosing. He's like a wallflower there waiting for you to choose him. No wonder our lives are so messed up. No wonder so many are so unsure about their salvation. Because with the onus and the responsibility and the determination is placed upon humankind, the thing can't help but be shaky.
Amen. Yeah.
And so many are not sure this morning. And no, you cannot be sure if it's dependent upon you. No, God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Before time. Before creation. In eternity, he chose us. And so we are who we are because of him, all because of him, and none because of us. No, we had nothing to do with our salvation. How could we if the choice was made before we got here? And see, what's important about this is that whenever we think about salvation, we take that thing right on down into life. If you're shaky about your salvation, you can't help but be shaky about life. Yet, if you're sure about your salvation, then amen. Now you got something to work with you.
Yeah.
Huh? Because if you know you're saved, because he saved you, then you know you're safe, because he controls everything.
Yeah.
Now we have to find faith here in its philosophical sense, as some unbridled force. You all know how we deal with, how we, some principle, some power that predetermines event. So, well, you know, I guess I tried real hard and this and some, I mean, I guess it was just fate. Some unbridled force. It's amazing how we try to leave God out of the equation, you see. Chance. You know, I was going this way and I said, oh my gosh, I need to make a little detour. So I make a right turn and I go about 5 blocks and then, boom, there's an accident. I'm involved in it. See, if I had just kept going. No, you don't. No, you don't. There's nothing that you could have done but what you did, because every event is pre-planned.
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm.
In life. So when we look at this matrix here of space and time, we deal with something I write about in another writing called focal points. Everybody said focal points.
Focal points.
Focal point is when time has been delegated to a certain space, has been assigned to that space for the purpose of accommodating the event that a situation that occurs in that space. Y'all hear me this morning? It's like we think that God just made the world, and he stepped back. He said, well, let me see what you guys are going to do now. We give him credit for being a creator, but not a planner, a designer. Which of us would sit down and make something and not plan in the operation of it?
Right.
What an indictment of God.
Mm-hmm.
And when they talk about his foreknowledge, they're relegated to him looking down at the time to see what you're doing. Right, it's an insult. How can we impugn God's omniscience to the point of saying that he knows but he doesn't cause, when the fact is he knows because he is the cause?
Yes,
that's how he knows. Because he caused. Even to the point that it already exists. Time is a creation, just like space is. And the time out of space goes anywhere, but it is there for testimony of the radiation essence of the snapshot for the purpose of God displaying something according to his good pleasure and will. No, we can't understand it. We cannot really understand it. Can't really understand. Because purpose is in eternality, not in time. You know, I was talking a few minutes ago about the young lady and baby that she was carrying and they were killed. And that's puzzling to many people. I mean, I could sit and puzzle. It's according to God's purpose and his will. We've been taught that God gets up in the morning and says, well, I'm going to see what's going to happen, like we do. Like we do. And that's not the essence. That's not how it works. Oh, thank you, Jesus. All right, Brother Deacon, just read that for a minute. Yeah, chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. What's that? Yeah.
Reading from Philippians chapter 2, beginning verse 12, King James Version. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure.
Now who's doing the work? Who's doing the work? God. Well, if he's doing it, how does your choice come into the picture? Huh? How does your choice come into the picture? How does your choice come into the picture? have defined free will as a human's ability to effectuate things, to determine things,
right,
through them choosing it.
Right. Yeah.
Where does choice come in? Either God's doing it, or we're doing it.
Amen.
Not both.
Amen.
We teach about synergism. Which is God choosing something in conjunction with our choice. We do this for the sake of free will.
Amen.
All right. Let's look at page 64 to the bottom.
Amen.
Everybody got that where it says for the most part.
Amen.
Brother Deacon, read that. This is from the document.
From the document conjoining faith to free will inevitably induces fertility, page 64, bottom paragraph. For the most part, those that believe in faith do not construe that they can control situations nor exert actions that are determinants of the encompassing situations in their lives or future. This is conveyed in view that depraved humanity was assigned absolute guilt for all the ills that it is associated with. Yet none can take independent pride in reaching goals or accomplishments. In stark contrast, those that believe in their own free will construe that they are total masters of their thoughts and consequent actions. Their view is that human thoughts have no external source and are causes in and of their determinations. For such ones, there is no external underlying force in control, as they are the sole cause of their actions and the effects that such exert on existence. Oh my God. In this scenario, they feel compelled to take complete responsibility for both the successes and failures of all their situations and actions, as well as their future.
Mm-hmm.
Fate and free will are both void of any dominating extraterrestrial personality, and in this sense are randomly and independently applied to each thought and consequent action. If fate is applied to a single thought, then the original cause of that thought is some indiscriminate external force. Conjunctively, the thought that non-deified entities can exert determinations through human free will as applied to thoughts exudes that there is no external force involved except the individuals as the inceptive cause. Concepts of faith correctly construe that all thoughts and consequent actions originate in some external force, not in humans. Individuals have no ability to affect reality as some discriminating force determining reality through them. Also, by the like same indicium, no actions of non-consciousness are applicable in any meaningful sense of some indiscriminating external force as the initial source of thoughts and actions. Concepts of free concepts of free will do in fact correctly view assumptions of responsibility in the design of the humanly depraved nature exuding wicked thoughts and actions. But this is only in the sense of all things having been predeterminately assigned. The confusion of so-called free will resides in the imagined human capacity, to exert correct thoughts and actions, and therefore directly affects the reality that surrounds such. An individual's consciousness has meaning simply as processes and componential affectations in reality. They are just God's processes. The concept of fate correctly exerts no human responsibility in regards to implying human capability, because existence does not evolve from things or individuals. Neither thoughts nor actions originate in humans or in some indiscriminating external force. External forces of fate cannot create or govern any thoughts or persons. Therefore, fate cannot really exist as a force entity. Likewise, terrestrial or earthly forces of free will cannot create or govern any thoughts or actions. Therefore, human free will cannot actually exert forces as an entity.
All right, everybody turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. And I'm finally up for about 10 minutes here. See what Paul is actually saying to Timothy. The essence of what he is actually saying to Timothy. And why he is emphatically giving these instructions.
Amen. From the King James.
First the King James.
1 Timothy 6:20, King James Version first. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called.
Okay, now, in this passage, I want you to look at what we've got here before you. We have exegeted this. Miller from the Greek. Reading, O Timothy, that entrust to you God. Turning away from the secular vain words and opposition of the falsely named knowledge. Herein is an exceedingly important positive expression of instructions, using the strongest possible language to call attention to a specific charge. Here's what he's saying. As you look and exegesis, this verse has what we call the Greek interjection. Oh, like I would say to you, hey, that's to get your attention.
Amen.
It is an exclamation used in the case of a direct, what we call the vocative case. Direct address. Oh, Timothy. In other words, he wanted to know that he was talking. He wants his undivided attention. And he's saying, this speaks to us. This is what this is saying. Us. This direct address emphasizes the deposit Paul is entrusting to Timothy. We see some references to 1 Timothy 1 and 11 and verse 18 of that first chapter of 1 Timothy. The main thrust is the phrase rendered that entrusted to you, God. It is extremely important to comprehend with a now here in the deposit. Learn means to place the size of the deposit worth. And then in the next paragraph, now you can take it, and for those that are listening to this on the website, you can go and you can see the written dissertation there. Of the new verses that this expression is used in the case where the word a part of this verb is used in many cases, deposit.
Existence only to the extent of them believing in their vaunted free will. For the realistic meaning of their lives, thus believing that free will is what truly exists.
Uh-huh.
In this sense, everything is construed continuously as series of human pursuits driven by their ambitions, engendering successes or failures, encompassing trials and errors, thus resulting in happiness or sadness, immortality or destruction. Hence, they construe that determinants of such are through the enactment of their functions instituted as mankind's input.
Mm-hmm.
None of them, of course, are under any subjection to any outside restraints or control, so these proponents are the sole entity determining their thoughts and actions. In this view, their obligations to actualize, rely upon these philosophical quandaries, that is, predicaments. Their underlying focus is about ambition, achievable immortality, pleasures, happiness, and so on. Though their ultimate meaning of life is less or even nil about eternity.
And this is what you're not getting from the pulpits, from the preaching and the teaching. The focus is on here and now. This is why we're so devastated when God takes a long way away from here. We look at the situation as their life and even existence. Or something happens in your life, and you look at that thing, and to you, that focal point in your life is the essence of life. Mm-hmm. And it's not.
No, it's
numbers.
Hallelujah.
This is what our gospel is trying to say. I'm talking to you, see, I will always be with you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking to you. Because there are things out here that are going to really challenge you. Will blow you away. Will annihilate your mind and your thinking. If you do not understand this. Now read these last two paragraphs by the book and then we'll quit for the day. Now there's a vital thing for it. Y'all listen to this now.
It is vitally important to clearly define scripture-wise what the primary goal in this life actually exhibits. One's desire to live arbitrary long lengths of time does not in the least sense constitute immortality. Mm-mm. What many do not want to come to grips with conscientiously is the scripture's declaration of everything actualized in the eternal sphere, and from that vantage point having been already determined. It is this conveyance of reality that is thoroughly repulsed by those that are more or less unwilling to accept the fact that one day they will die. That is, transition from the vantage point of the earthly physical temporary sphere. Realizing this particular reality is uniquely confined to scripturally informed cogitation or thinking. For the most part, God's people simply cannot deal with spirituality and are necessarily afraid of death in this sense, though they shouldn't really be. Spiritual comprehension of actualization simply exudes continued consciousness, but not in more or less any physical form, though such seems infinitely preferable to complete non-existence.
All right, now, this last paragraph, it sets the course of how we should live and how we should think and how we should operate. And basically, we are not dependent upon anything that is around us. Our confidence does not move according to anything that is around us.
Amen.
Our confidence does not constitute, or should not constitute, drawn from the things that are around us. The knowledge that we have received from our contract is what cultivates and guides our thinking in life.
Yes,
all right? Read.
In every sense, absolute immortality is more or less impossible in the sphere of physicality. At some point, the universe is either going to expand so much that the particles in all of physicality disassociate or condense back into a single so-called pre-Big Bang point and is dissolved, that is, destroyed in terminating processes.
Mm-hmm.
Also, it must be scripturally understood that it is not a matter of one's efforts, luck, or chance that one will not die as a result of an accident. For instance, is it a random act when an automobile is involved in a fatal crash or a jet engine falls off of an airplane during flight? Neither fate nor free will is a reliable component for chartering what abides in one's travel through the main manifestation of space-time. Strictly from this view, they are merely contemplations for these types of things to manifest, as it is increasingly clear that such are not plausible for consideration in the sense of fate or arguably free will. In assessing longevity, 80 or more years are not nearly enough to depict, that is, show such as immortality, though most would ascribe to prolonged life as much as such is plausible.
Okay, now we are in here today, and what our aim is, through the writings, through the teachings, through the instructions, is that we begin to take a different view of life. A view that will always cause you to rejoice in the God of your salvation. Regardless of what's happening, regardless of what you're facing, regardless of the things that are around you, regardless of the things that, quote, go wrong, we know that we are more than conquerors. It's already done. We're already in the body of Christ. Nothing can top that. Paul sums it up. He says that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Then he goes through a litany of things, both physically and emotionally. And some of us are emotional wrecks. And some of the things that can come down is really the global trend. But if these are not the things you're going through, you will be able to stand. The bottom line is, he says, for nothing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, which means that you're eternally fixed and eternally placed and eternally dwelling right now in the body of Christ. In the name of Christ, what? He is right now. Right now, you are a new creation.
Thank God.
Old things, physical things, what we're going through now is already past. You know, we talk about the matrix there, and time being assigned to a specific space, all of that's already laid out. Your death is one in God's decree. In the physical realm. But more importantly, your spiritual, eternal abode in the body of Christ is in existence right now.
Hallelujah.
God bless you.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, praise him. Praise him, praise him. Hallelujah.